My pleasure to introduce our guest preacher today. Tim Price is the campus minister at Washington University in St. Louis for Reformed University Fellowship, which is the PCA's campus ministry. It's got over 200 locations in universities in the United States and abroad, and is really a profoundly important and very active ministry in keeping the PCA pressing forward in its mission of sharing the gospel. Tim, who was ordained on the same presbytery meeting as Pablo, he reminded me a few years ago, didn't tell a long story about an ancient church history figure that day, but that's okay. You can ask Pablo about that. Tim is married to Rachel. He's got two children, Jack and Penny, and we're pleased to have him with us today. So Tim, would you come?
Right. Thank you. Yeah, it's good to be here with you guys this morning. Thank you very much for having me. Like he said, my name is Tim, and I do work for RUF at WashU, which is right down the street, and I'm really grateful to be here. I'm really grateful for y'all's support of this ministry. It really means a lot to me. I love doing my job. I love doing ministry at WashU. And it's not a job that I can do without lots and lots of support. So just thank you guys. I'm really thankful for it. This gift has been such, this ministry has been such a gift for me and my family. So thank you. So I'm here, we get to talk a little bit about what it is like to do ministry on WashU's campus. You guys are doing a series on missions in which we're looking at sort of these concentric circles. Looking at Acts 1, where Paul says, I'll give you my spirit to empower your witness about me to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And you guys see me as sort of that middle one in Judea. We are missionaries, but we are kind of right down the street. And so you're going to find a lot of things that overlap. We're still in St. Louis. There's going to be things we understand, and yet it's kind of like the town square where people are gathered. And if you go onto WashU's campus, you'll find really the whole world is there in a lot of ways. And if you go on campus and you start to spend time there, you'll find that it exists very much in its own vacuum. It has its own bubble. It has its very own culture that's very unique and specific to that place. And it is my job as an RUF campus minister to study it, to be a student of these students, to learn what makes them tick, their desires, what they care about, and think deeply about the best ways and the most fruitful ways to get God's gracious good news of his gospel and his kingdom on the campus of WashU. And so I was asked to talk a little bit about what it is like doing ministry there. And I'm hopeful that as I do that today, it'll help you guys understand a little bit better maybe how to pray for us and how to support the work that God has been doing on this campus for a long time. And most of all, I hope to be an encouragement to you as one of your missionaries about the work that God's been doing on campus. It's been really fun for me. It's been really fruitful. And it has been just awesome to be a part of. So what is it that we are doing there? And why does it matter? Here's what we are doing. I think there's a lot of ways that I could talk about this, but what we're doing is creating a community of grace. We are building a community of grace, one in which there is an economy of graciousness. Why does that matter? It matters because the culture at WashU, the culture and environment that students at WashU live in every day, in so many intense and profound ways, is exactly the opposite of that. It is one that you could call a meritocracy. It is one in which your value in life and your very worth is intimately bound up in what you produce. So if I'm hanging out with students, which I do all day long, I will say, hey, how was your day? And they will all say one of two things. They will say, oh, it was productive. with a bit of a frantic smile on their face, or they'll say, oh, it wasn't very productive. You see, they understand good and bad days in terms of their productivity. They are extremely hardworking students. It's a top 20 school. It is a grind, and it is not always easy. And the culture that they inhabit is not a gracious culture. It is one that your worth and your value is intimately bound to what you can produce and how well you can produce it. So the idea of grace might be a common word for a Christian at Wash U, but it is often a foreign concept. And more importantly, it's just not a very common experience in regards to how they relate to themselves, how they relate to God, and how they relate to one another. So last year I met with this student. He was a junior. He'd been around RUF. He grew up in the church, and I was talking about the idea of unconditional love. And as we're talking, he looked at me and he said, yeah, I don't think I've ever been a part of a relationship that was unconditional. He said, I don't think I've ever been a part of a relationship that was not conditional. And he wasn't like sad or upset about this. Just thought, this is just what it is. This is what relationships are. And I think that's a pretty common experience for a lot of them. It's part of the territory that comes with being a hard worker and an overachiever. It's very often birthed out of a place that had pretty intense demands and expectations on you. Some of you in this room probably know very well. Some of you might have gone to Wash U. Yeah, go Bears, right? Yeah, has it changed the culture? No. It's a very hard school to get into. It's a lot of really hardworking people. But it is very much one of meritocracy, one in which you merit all of your worth and your value in life. And that's a hard environment to inhabit. And so here's what we're doing. Last week, Pablo said what a witness is. He says a witness gives credible evidence to something. A witness is somebody who gives credible evidence for something. And so what is it that at RUF, at Wash U, we are trying to give credible evidence of, and how am I trying to do that at Wash U? Well, like I said, we're trying to create a gracious community to push back a little bit against some of the things in that environment that are not good, that are not gracious. And that's because of the gospel. It's because God relates to us based on his gracious favor due to the work of Jesus on the cross and not our merit. And so that shapes how we think about our own self, our own worth, and how we treat and view other humans in community. And so maybe the question could be like, what does it look like for us to work the gospel into the culture of Wash U specifically as a missionary? Well, this semester, on Tuesday nights at 8 p.m., we do what we call as large group, and I just teach through a book of the Bible. And this semester, we've been teaching through Galatians. And Galatians is a fun book to preach. Paul has written this letter to the church in Galatia, and he's really fired up about the Galatians. And he says that they have abandoned what he calls this gospel of grace, and that anything else they turn to save them is not a gospel at all. And so what does that look like to work this gospel of grace into the culture of Wash U? Well, I think the gospel of grace creates a community that thrives on grace, as opposed to one where people are viewed just like we view ourselves, based on what they can produce or what they can offer us. And so as we look at this gospel of grace, within that we find all kinds of riches for community, for ourselves, for our worth in life. Even just thinking about, like, what is the purpose of a human being? Why do other people exist in your life? Is a human's worth bound to what they can produce or produce for you? Or does the gospel of grace do something different for us? I think the answer is yes. And part of that answer is that it creates a community of grace. And that is what we're trying to do and something that we can offer them. And so as a missionary, what RUF does is we're offering them a taste of that community. So we're not the church. They know that. I tell them all the time. I say, you need to go to church. We're not the church, but we're a taste of the church. And so one of the ways we've thought about this is like we're like a food truck of the church. We're not the full menu, but you'll get some things that are really good for you, right? A taste of the church. And so we try to create a community in which that's possible. We believe the gospel allows and gives us the space to do that. But that's really hard at Wash U because, A, it's not gracious, but because of that, one of the fallouts of that is that, and maybe you understand this, if you work in a job that is very demanding of you, even the idea of community or friendship feels like a luxury that maybe you can't afford. And that's a lot of my students. But here's what I want to do. I want to read Galatians 1, 6 through 10, and we're going to look at a couple of other passages in Galatians because Paul's making a bigger argument in this letter for these people that he loves, and he doesn't want them to go astray from the gospel of grace because it does something good and beautiful for them. So I'll read this passage, pray, and we will get into it. Galatians 1, 6 through 10. I'll read it for us. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the gospel of grace. I pray that we would leave here knowing that you are more beautiful and more believable than we thought beforehand. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, I love this book. I love preaching through Galatians because Paul is really fired up, and he's kind of angry. He's actually very angry, and I know that a lot of us, we don't like the idea of angry Christians probably, and I understand that. But when we think about anger itself, very often what it actually is kind of like a signpost for the things that people care about. Somebody's angry about something, that shows us that they care about something. And Galatians is also one of Paul's earliest letters. It's his second letter. And so all that does for us is it gives us insight into what the earliest Christian leaders thought was most important and what was worth getting fired up about. And what we find was so worth getting fired up about for Paul is that these Galatians understand how they relate to God. It is that they understand grace properly and don't twist that around. And that any other thing promising them salvation is what he says is not a gospel at all. He says it is a false gospel. There is a false gospel that he says is a distortion. And so I want to talk a little bit about what is a false gospel, what is like the prevailing false gospel of Wash U, and maybe we can relate to that a little bit, and then see how the gospel of grace can challenge that and shape our hearts and our communities. And so in verse 7, Paul says, I'm astonished you are deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is one. There are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. That's an important word, gospel. We say it a lot. The Greek word is euangelion. Eu is just a prefix that means joy or joyful. And angelion means message or messenger. So joyful message. It's where we get good news. That's why we call it good news. And so Paul's saying anything else that you are turning to is not good news. It is not going to be a joyful message for your heart. And as he goes through Galatians, he begins to spell out how anything else will destroy your heart and your community. And so a false gospel kind of functions like the real good news, except it's twisted or it's distorted, as Paul says in verse 7. And what it does is it promises us something we think we need, promising us that at the end, it will give us the thing we think we need if we lend our obedience to it. Usually it promises us something like our deepest desires, like comfort, love, and approval. Things of that nature, deep human needs and desires. And so a false gospel offers us things we actually need, but it does so in a way that twists and reverses the good news of the gospel of grace. It's the opposite. Because the gospel of grace, grace by definition, is a gift. It is something given, not earned. And what actually the gospel of grace does is it begins by giving you the thing it promises. It gives you God himself. In Galatians 1:3, we didn't read it, but it says Christ gave himself to us for our sins. It is an other-centered, self-giving love that we did not earn. It's given. And that is good news, because it's about something that happened for us, not something we now have to do to earn the things we think we need to be okay. So a distortion of the gospel says, you've got to do these things to get love. And the true gospel is good news that we have it in Christ Jesus. A false gospel gets it backwards. So what is this prevailing false gospel at WashU? And I wonder maybe if we can relate to some of it. It's called grind culture. Okay. Some of you might know what that is when I say that. Some of you are like, what did that man just say? Grind culture, you might have understood when I said the name. And if you're on social media like my students are, you've probably seen it. So there are like mockery accounts of what is called grind culture, and they will kind of make fun of what this is like, and this is kind of what it's like. It's like, hey, I woke up at 4 a.m., I hit the gym, I took a cold shower, I got my homework done, I went to class, I had a mental breakdown, and then I psyched myself up again, and I made $1 million by 2 p.m., and now I'm sitting by the pool relaxing. It is this crazy work grind that somehow you're supposed to make it look like you're working so unbelievably hard, and yet that it's not that hard for you to do, which is a crazy impossible thing to do. So maybe another, but it's the grind. It is literally a grind. Maybe another word for it is just like success at all costs, in a way that makes it look like, this is no problem for me. I'm just awesome at everything. There's an obsession that comes with it with like life hacks and brain hacks and looking good in everybody else's eyes. There's an obsession with efficiency, things like that. And it works like a false gospel because it promises us something at the end of it that we think we need to be okay, like love and comfort, security. And it demands ever more obedience to it, never actually delivering the things it promises. And so every day we lay our production on the altar of the grind and hope that it is enough to give us worth. And so our worth becomes intimately bound to what we produce because it is earned, not given. And I wonder if there's anything in that that you can relate to. Are we the sum of our production? Are we the sum of our production? How intimately is our worth tied to our position at work, our performance at work? How intimately tied is our worth to the success of our own children? How can we undo this? Is that a good place to live? See, we will rise and fall every day based on how well we think that we did. Paul says, I'm astonished you are quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. And I think a lot of us have entered the church or grown up in the church never really understanding grace. and maybe thinking grace or the gospel was just this calling that we just had to come into this thing and just do a lot more things, or maybe just do a few things. Like maybe we think if somebody said, hey, come mow my lawn and I will give you $1 billion, we're like, that's the gospel of grace. But that's technically still a business contract. You would have the right to that $1 billion if you wrote down that contract based on your work. Grace is not a business contract, it's a gift. And that's good news for people like us. And the untangling of this in our hearts takes a lifetime. It takes a lot of sitting under and hearing the good news over and over and over again that we are loved because God is gracious, not because of who we are or what we've done. I don't think any of us are foreign to the identifying ourselves with our worth in the things that we produce. So how do we undo this? I think it's through the gospel spoken and experienced. We have to sit under it. We have to hear about it. We have to learn how to speak it to ourselves. And when we can't do that, be in a community that can speak that to us as well. But first, spoken. I think one of the biggest problems with tying our worth to our production value in life is how we rise and fall with how well we're doing on any given day. And now that may seem obvious to you, but we still do it. Feel good and often better than others when we're doing really well, and we feel like garbage when we're not. And so our grinding well or feeling successful, it has a great potential to puff us up with pride and make us feel good. And then we turn to the people in our lives and we wonder why they can't live up to the expectations that we set on ourselves, when there may be very good reasons that they can't. But I really just don't think it takes much in this fragile and pretty frustrating life to get the rug pulled out from under us. And so the better we thought we were doing, the worse we come out when it turns on us, or when we fail, or when we don't live up to our expectations or whoever's expectations we're trying to live up to. I mean, think about some of the cruel things you might have said to yourself, and the things about yourself that you begin to identify with as you have let yourself down in life. Probably things you would never say to some of your worst enemies, right? Do we really want to be tied to our deeds in such an intimate way, good or bad? My old campus minister, he used to say this thing all the time. I think he took it from an old Puritan writing. He says, if you don't understand that the gospel is grace as opposed to meritorious, he says, then every trial you go through becomes a double trial. Because not only are you really going through something, or did you fail, but on top of it, you have to wonder if God hates you. And so every trial becomes a double trial. And that is not a place that you can last as a Christian. That will burn you out and make you bitter towards the church or towards God. The grace of God is in his self-giving, other-centered love through his life, death, and resurrection on the cross that truly saves us and can save us from the rise and fall of a life that is just a grind. If in the gospel we are given the thing promised before we ever started the journey, then we are free. And we are loved, and we are approved of. And what that actually allows us to do is not just leave the grind, but actually enter into the hard work that life constantly demands of us, but do so in a way that is free and not anxious. Which hopefully sounds like good news to us. Because we can work hard, and we're expected to work hard. I would never go to a WashU student and be like, hey, you shouldn't work hard. They'd be like, who are you? Get out of here. And I think we're called to do that, but to do so in a way that allows us actually to step back and rest when it's appropriate. And to work hard when that's appropriate, but in a way that is not anxious because our life and our worth is not so intimately bound to it. And so we have to learn how to speak the good news to ourselves. I think that's a big part of Christian growth, is learning how to say, like, hey, actually, condemning voice or Satan or whoever it is that I'm looking in the mirror and talking to about all the horrible things that I am and have done, you don't even know the half of it. You can't tell me how bad I am. Go ahead and take it up with Jesus on the cross, because that's where my life and my worth are found. We have to learn how to do this to and for ourselves. But we're often pretty bad at this, aren't we? And that's why we need each other. This is why we need a community. This is what we're trying to create at WashU, is a space for people to be honest about their failures with one another in a way that is free because of the gospel. So we need to be living in a community that can actually help us experience grace. You guys get to do that for one another. You get to be Christ for each other. Paul asks at the end of our verse, am I now seeking the approval of man? And I think that's the question posed to us here. That is the consequence of losing the gospel of grace. That is how we begin to relate to one another. It becomes relationship based on merit, and we'll seek approval where we can get it. And in doing so, in seeking the approval of man, we'll find that we destroy community, because we will not be relating to each other through grace, and people will become commodities in our ladder to the top, or and are striving to get into the inner social circles. People will become commodities, and we will destroy community. And so Paul starts fleshing out this argument a little bit in Galatians, and in just two chapters, he kind of starts to spell this out and what he hopes the gospel of grace can create in a community. And in chapter 3, verse 26, he says, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ and have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring according to the promise. And so I've been thinking about this verse. I'm going to be teaching it in a couple of weeks with my students. And it's interesting, because if you really look at Galatians, a lot of it is about, like, sort of this racial tension between Jew and Gentile, and there's a lot of stuff to talk about in terms of, like, racial reconciliation. And my group at WashU is extremely diverse. They are a very diverse group of students, and it's really cool. It is a beautiful picture of God's church, and it's just awesome. And as I'm thinking about this, I'm like, how do I preach this? Like, most of my students aren't like, I really need to think about this at this point in my life. And but as I was thinking about it, I was like wondering, is there like a group of people they don't like? Like, is there a people group they all like collectively despise? And there is. And I was talking about this with some of my students, and I said, I figured it out. There's actually a whole group of people that you guys don't like. And I was sitting with this student, and she just looks at me, and she goes, yeah, lazy people. And I was like, yes, that is exactly what I was going to say. And she's this awesome person who just says what everyone else is thinking, which is the least WashU thing about her. But she's, yeah, we despise them, and we don't think they deserve as much as we do, because we're working our butts off. We're working hard. And it is unbelievable to me that people who maybe had an opportunity, you know, can't live up to the standards that I have set for myself. And so I was proud of her for being honest. And but we were talking about it, and I wondered, like, if Paul might say, there is neither Jew nor Greek, nor is there grind champion or lazy person. And I'm trying to help us see, like, what do we lose in the merit race in terms of community? Well, first what we do is we start a hierarchy of value, right? Humans will do this at every turn. We're really good at it. People become commodities. We lose a community of grace, and people become what Paul says in Galatians 5, are people who bite and devour one another. So he tries to flesh this out, and he's like, what is actually the true gospel of grace do for us? So he says in chapter 5, it helps us through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed as commodities by one another. Love is the output of grace in a community. And people are people in a community of grace, not commodities to be consumed. And so how do we try to work this into the culture of WashU? And maybe how can we do that here? Well, here's what I say at the beginning of every Tuesday night large group meeting that we have. Something to this effect. I say, welcome to RUF, stands for Reformed University Fellowship, and we're a Christian ministry on campus, and we don't need anything from you. Whether you've been a Christian your whole life or are just checking this thing out for the first time, wherever you're at in your spiritual journey, you are welcome here. We hope this is a place where you can learn that you don't have to have it all figured out. You can be in process, and you are welcome here with your doubts, your fears, and your questions about God and the Bible. I always say something to that effect because we believe that that is a kind of community that Jesus, in his gospel, can actually create. It's an actual output of it. And it's been so sweet to see these students who work so hard and are so caught up in the grind and really, really good at it. They really are awesome, and I love their ambition. But I want them to know that they can learn to work freely in the love of Christ. But it's been really cool to see a couple of them, a lot of them, step into this grace that is offered to them and see how it begins to change and shape their own hearts and how they relate to God, how they relate to themselves, and how they relate to people around them. And I think one of the most profound ways that a WashU student, and probably all of us in here, can begin to do that is to, in an appropriate way, put our failures on display. And so I'll end with just an example of one of my students doing that. We will call him Jack. He was a WashU student, and it was a tough place for him. And he kind of started asking a lot of questions. He's like, is there like another way to live besides what I'm doing? And eventually got squeezed out of WashU. The grind was a lot for him. And it started becoming more and more of a burden to him because he found himself desiring things of the gospel. He wanted to spend more time with people. He wanted to serve other people. And eventually, he got squeezed out of WashU and had to leave in last year, his junior year. But as he left, at the end of last year, at our large group meeting, he gave his testimony. Just shared where he's been and where he's heading. And really, he just kind of went through every detail of his life and how it progressively got worse and worse, and how he failed architecture school, and how he didn't then get into the engineering school, how he lost his scholarships, and just kind of at every turn continually got knocked down and could not live up to the expectations that were placed on him, even though he was trying and grinding really hard and not sleeping and doing all the things that a WashU student's really good at. He couldn't do it, and he got squeezed out. And he's just sharing this with all of our students who think that is the whole purpose of their life. And that if they were to be like him and get squeezed out like that, then their worth and value would be nothing. And he told all of it with a smile on his face. It was beautiful. And he afterwards was like, I don't know, like, was that okay? I was like, that was the best thing they have ever heard. It was so good and so beautiful. And I want to, like, how did he get there? A lot of it had to do with my intern who loved him really well. My intern, I'll brag on him, his name was Coleman, and he taught him what grace was. He gave grace to him experientially. How did he do that? He did it by showing him he didn't need anything from him. He just sat with him. He asked him how his day was going. He spent time with him. It was slow. It was patient. There was no expectation on him to be some certain kind of Christian. It was very slow and unproductive, to be honest. And on the face of it, probably didn't look like much, which I wonder, like, if you've ever really thought about how slow and unproductive the ministry of Jesus was. I think about this a lot. Why did Jesus come into the world in a time where he had to walk? And there was no internet. Look at the people that Jesus goes and hangs out with. Lepers, just sitting there, not doing anything for anyone. He just goes and sits with them. Children. Did you ever do children's ministry? Does it feel productive? No, it does not. Jesus is showing us what a human is for, and that we're for each other. And we can offer that kind of grace to each other by offering our time to one another in a way where we're not using people to try to get ahead or get into any kind of inner circle, but just to exist and allow each other to be with each other. Jesus does that, and it's profound. And it really pushes against a lot of our cultural notions where some of the highest value is just grinding, doing things fast, doing things efficiently. Jesus shows us what it's like to live in a gracious community, and that's something we're trying to offer to these students, and it's been really cool to see them step into that. There is an unbelievable power in the gospel of grace to shape entire communities, and we're watching that happen. It's really very cool, but it is also not very sexy or productive at a lot of the time. But to do that, we really do have to work hard against our false gospels that continually tell us that a person's worth is bound to what they can produce for themselves or for me. And so I hope we can learn and lean on the merit of Jesus and not our own, and know real freedom that he just wants to be with us. And he was willing to do anything, even die, to have us, to be with us. And so I hope we begin to see how that leads us to freedom and a gracious community towards one another. And we can begin to relate to one another through grace and not merit. And so let me pray. In Jesus' name, we pray to you, God. He is the reason we are here. And he shows us what grace is by giving himself to us. I pray that in ways that are beautiful and appropriate, we would learn to do that and know that as we try and fail, Lord, you are still patient and gracious with us. You are so good. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us see that goodness today. Amen.